I'm preaching from Matthew chapter 1 today, so if you'll find that chapter, and then find the 18th verse, that's where I'll begin, and then I'll read and preach through verse 25 this morning. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, he was mindful to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Want to preach a sermon this morning entitled The Birth of Jesus Christ. Now you're fully aware that this coming Wednesday, December the 25th, will mark the birthday of Jesus Christ. Now the date of Jesus Christ's birthday has for centuries been observed on December the 25th. Some question the date, with good reason, and they make much of it when they question it, while others stand with the tradition that the church has historically held for nearly 2,000 years. This is certainly not the point of my sermon this morning, to argue or defend whether or not December the 25th is the actual birth date of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it has been established, and it's part of our culture. Well, since the Bible, which is the sole means of authority on matters of what we believe and how we live, since the Bible does not give us an exact date of the birthday of Jesus Christ, nor does it give us a commandment to observe the birthday of Jesus Christ, then I think it best that we should not make the observance of the birthday of Jesus Christ on December the 25th, a fundamental cardinal doctrine of the church. Now we are free to observe the birthday of Jesus Christ if we choose, because we are not forbidden to observe his birthday, nor are we, however, though commanded to obey his birthday. So we use then the general principle of the scripture, that if the Bible commands something, we must obey it. If the Bible forbids something, we must stay away from it. But if the Bible does not command it, nor does the Bible forbid it, then we are free then to use our liberty to observe those things if we so choose. So I pray that we would not make much about the birthday of our Lord Jesus Christ on one day of the year, and that we celebrate his birthday every time we get together to worship and in every Lord's Day. As a matter of fact, a worship service that is without looking at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is a Christless sermon, because you must understand the miraculous part of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is certainly centered upon his miraculous birth. So instead of making much about one day of the year, we should make much about every day of the year that God has come to us. Emmanuel, God is with us. Amen. And the form he took was coming to us as a baby, growing up to be a boy, living to be a man, the God-man, dying in the place of sinners on Calvary's cross, being buried and resurrected from the dead, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, and there he makes intercession for us constantly. That is the purpose of his birth. So today, we are celebrating his birthday. Not with Christmas trees and not with giving gifts to each other and not with family getting togethers, but we're worshiping his birthday today by preaching about his birth from Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 25. So we've read the text, 18 through 25. What I want to do with this text is about two or three things, maybe four, if we have the time for it. But I want to take the title of this sermon, The Birthday of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then look at it from these verses that we've just read and consider about three or four truths about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first is found in verse 18. There are three primary people that the Lord involved in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first two we're very familiar with, Mary and Joseph. Now, at this point in the story, we're not told anything about Mary or anything about Joseph except for the lineage that preceded these verses in verses 1 through 17 to establish the fact that Joseph, in fact, was a true Israelite. But we missed the part of the story where Mary and Joseph fell in love as teenagers and went on their first date and started enjoying each other's company, and got to the point where Joseph said, "I think she's a keeper. So I want her to marry me. So we're going to enter into a prenuptial tradition. We're going to be betrothed. We call it engagement today, but engagement of our kind is not like the betrothal of the early time. Our engagement carries a little bit of a weight, but you hear people becoming engaged and then calling off the engagement. Well, that wasn't very much of an option when you were betrothed. The betrothal had a lot more weight to it, had a lot more bite to it, had a lot more binding to it as well. So when you decide in your heart, that girl is mine and you are betrothed, then it's as if you're already married to her. That is the seriousness of your commitment. Now, you haven't had, of course, sexual relations with her, just like Joseph had not had with Mary, and that is borne out in the text. He had not known her, is how the King James couches that phrase. But it was as if they were already husband and wife. They were serious. So this is Mary, and this is Joseph. But the third person, and I say person because he in fact is a person, that is involved in this birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is none other than the Holy Ghost. The third person of the Godhead. Now we are told in another section of the Bible how it was that the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary and implanted within her the divine seed, which resulted in the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ in Mary's womb, and then resulted in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ from Mary, and Mary, in fact, being the one that was chosen, the one that was handpicked by the Lord to be the mother of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, we think that Mary was a wonderful woman, and we hold her in high esteem. And we honor her amongst women because she, in fact, was the one that God chose to be the mother of his Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we do not worship Mary. We do not attribute any deity to Mary. Mary does not have the ability to intercede for us. There's no need for you to pray in Mary's name. As a matter of fact, if you do pray in Mary's name, it is blasphemy. It is a sin to pray in her name. But that doesn't mean we can't honor her and recognize that God used her as a chief instrument to bring about salvation to the world. But the thing that we see that in this first opening statement about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is that there's a lot of complicated and unexplainable things that exist. The complicated thing about it is this: Mary, who is a teenage girl at this particular point, ends up with a baby bump. Ends up expecting a child. Now, she's betrothed to a man. She has sworn her allegiance that she will be faithful to Joseph. Mary knows how this conception took place. Joseph does not. And even though Mary explains it to Joseph, Joseph still doesn't believe that it's the case. Because, as we'll see in the next section, Joseph takes action to undo what has been done. But then the other complicated thing that enters into the picture is this, is that the Holy Ghost is the one who implants the seed in Mary's womb. Now, why was that necessary? Why was it necessary for God to break the natural order that He had set up for a man to be the one who brings about conception of the child in the mother's womb? And now He chooses to bypass that and interject the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, to be the one who implants that seed. Well, it's simply because of this. Had Joseph been the one who conceived the seed that we would later call the Lord Jesus, then Joseph would have passed down to Jesus his sinful nature. Jesus would have been born cursed, under the wrath of God, a sinful person by nature, and then he would have the natural inclination to be a sinner by choice because he would inherit the nature of Adam, which is cursed and corrupt. But now, for the first time ever, and will never be repeated, God is the instrument of conception. And so because of this, the Lord Jesus Christ is born without a sinful nature. He is born not under the curse of sin. He is born sinless. That sets him up to be the Savior later on. So there's the first part, the opening remarks about the story of the birth of the Lord Jesus. It involves three people. But then there's a shift. The narrative narrows to two people in verses 19 through 21. Here we see the exchange that Joseph had with the angel. Now, why was this visit from the angel necessary? Well, it's because Joseph was a little hard-headed, a little stubborn. He didn't believe his wife, that she had still been faithful to him, and that the Holy Ghost had overshadowed her and announced to her that she had been picked, hand-picked, been the one that would be the mother of the Savior of the world. He thought it was a little too far-fetched. And so the reason we know he did not believe her story is because Joseph took the proper lawful steps to divorce himself from the betrothal agreement that he and Mary had. But Joseph had two options, two ways in which to execute this divorce. He could have done it publicly. He could have brought her to the public square along with the judicial Jews, the Sanhedrin, the ones who sat on the court, and could have made a public display of his betrothed wife being unfaithful, and the proof of her unfaithfulness is found that she is now expecting a child. It would have been humiliation to the nth degree. It would have been public shame that no one would have ever come of. It was not a restorative kind of experience. It was a punitive experience. It was designed to punish the offender and not to restore them, none whatsoever. But Joseph, being a just man, the scriptures call him, decided that he would take the second option in divorce. That is, he would put her away privately. He would meet with the Sanhedrin in secret, along with Mary. And they would go through the procedure, and she would not be subject to open public shame. Now, word would have gotten out, no doubt about that, but not like it would have been had Joseph chosen to go the public route. And since he is now deliberating to be a good man and not divorce her publicly but privately, he gets a visit from the angel. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in verse 20 in a dream. And he said, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." The New Testament equivalent of Joshua in the Old Testament. Both of them meaning the Lord saves. And the reason you'll call him Jesus is not because it's a good name, not because it sounds right, but it describes what he will do. He shall save his people from their sins. So his namesake is in line with his mission. Now, what would you do if you had a dream and an angel appeared to you and said, "Hey, this is what happened"? Well, would you question that dream? You might question that dream like you question Mary's explanation of things, might you? Yeah. But there's something about receiving a direct revelation from God when he singles you out and zeroes in on you and you alone that makes an indelible impression upon your heart. As a matter of fact, if you have been saved by the grace of God today, the exact same thing has happened to you as was happened to Joseph. Now, you didn't see an angel, not saying that you can't, and you didn't hear an angel, not saying that you can't either. God normally doesn't act like that. But instead, you heard the Lord Jesus Christ himself say to your heart, he singled you out. He spoke to your heart through a sermon or through a testimony from a friend or whatever means God used to get the gospel to you. And he said to you these things: "You are a sinner. You're separated from God. There is no hope for you to be saved in and of yourselves. But if you will trust in Jesus, he will save you from your sins." So we've had something similar happen to us that happened to Joseph, although the details are certainly not so similar. But for God to single someone out and speak to them individually like that is not an uncommon thing at all. But it was uncommon in this particular situation. And so Joseph stood up and took note. Now God was talking to him, not Mary. Divine was talking to him, not some human means. But this was God grabbing Joseph by the neck and shaking him to his core and saying, "You better listen. Don't ever forget what I'm about to tell you. This is the truth." And so he explained to Joseph that it was the Holy Ghost who came upon Mary and brought about the conception. And then he explained the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 21. If there are ever nine words in the Bible that are as important as these nine words. I don't know where they are found. For the angel says to Joseph, "For he shall save his people from their sins." Now, friend, you can try to make the birth of Jesus Christ a lot of things. And we have done that in our American tradition of celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The majority of traditions that surround Christmas Day this coming Wednesday have nothing or very little of celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ like it is celebrated here in Matthew chapter 1. The sole reason Jesus Christ became a baby is so that he would be the Savior of the world. And anything that you and I do around Christmas time to hide that truth, or to cover that truth up, or to replace that truth with some other man-made story about what Christmas is about, is an affront to Holy God. It is a slap in His face to treat Christmas as anything else other than the birth of our Savior. Now, I don't know how it came to be that the American culture has shifted the emphasis away from the actual birth and the celebration of that birth of the Lord Jesus Christ to take place on Christmas Day. But I know that I'm part of a culture, I grew up with it and I'm still in it right now, who they make very little except for the use of the name of Christ in the celebration of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about trees and decorating and presents and families getting together and a jolly old man in a suit and all that stuff that takes place with it. None of which can be found in the Bible surrounding the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. None of which should be the major part of our celebration of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here we are in our culture, so far removed from giving Jesus the glory that is due unto Him if we are in fact celebrating His birthday. Look at this statement that Joseph made that the angel made to Joseph regarding the mission, the purpose of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall save His people from their sins. Who will save His people from their sins? Mary? No, absolutely not. The Pope? Heavens no. You? Lord, have mercy if we think that. He and He alone shall save His people from their sins. He and He alone shall save His people from their sins. A friend, I'm here to tell you that when the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross, hung there in shame, despised by men, tortured by our government, nailed to the cross by His kinsmen, suffered and bled and died, He was not, listen to me, He was not giving it His best shot. He was not doing everything that He possibly could do to save sinners. He was not doing all this so that salvation could be accomplished. Friend, when Jesus Christ went to the cross and died in agony and shame and suffered the hell of countless millions and millions, He saved His people from their sins. Not that He might, not that it's possible for Him to do that, but He shall save his people from their sins. It's a done deal on the cross. You can't add anything to it, and you cannot take anything away from it. It's Jesus and Jesus alone who is the victor. Amen. He shall save his people from their sins. That settles it for me. When was I saved? On the cross. Not when I repented of my sins and believed in Christ. Oh, that's when it was applied. But when was I saved? I was in the loins of Christ on Calvary's cross, and when he died and suffered in my place, and when the Father says, "It is finished." Christ said that to the Father. It was finished, friend. There's nothing to add to it. Nothing to take away from it. It is finished. He shall save. Not give it his best shot. Not make it applicable. But he shall save. And who shall he save? His people. Will Christ save everyone? No. There are people in hell right now because of their sins. There'll be more people in hell tomorrow because of their sins. There are people who die every day without Christ. They are damned in their sins. They will not be saved. Christ came to save his people. He came to save, as the Bible says, his church. He came to save his bride. He came to save his building. He came to save his elect. He came to save his chosen. How many are the elect in number? I have no idea. All I know is when the Revelation gives a record of it in chapter 4 and 5, there are so many of them they can't be numbered. And they come from every walk of life. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation will be represented in glory because that's God's people. But what shall he save his people from? From their mistakes? From their shortcomings? From their inabilities to live up? Is that what he came to do? Did he come to save someone's failing marriage? Did he come to save one's misery because of his job? Did he come to save someone because their best friend let them down? Why, no. He did something far more than that. Those things are superficial. Those things are natural byproducts. Your marriage will be better because God saved you. Your job will be better because God saved you. Your friendships will be better because God saved you. But my friend, to think that the Lord Jesus Christ hung on Calvary's cross and suffered and died just to save your marriage, how little must you think of the work of God if you think that? He came to save his people from their sins. From their transgressions, from their trespasses, from their iniquities, from the fact that they were sinners by nature, cursed from the very core. And then to complicate matters even more, all the sins they committed, sins of omission, sins of commission, secret sins, private sins, open sins, heinous sins, slight sin, you name it. Christ died for their sins. And in dying for their sins, he rescued them from the wrath of God. And the third part of this story revolves in 22 and 23. Now God involves people of old in this story. You see, the birth of Christ was not something that God just sort of sprung on the world at a knee-jerk's notice. He didn't look at the world at this particular time, 2,000 years ago, and say, you know what? I probably need to do something because the world's getting in bad shape. Maybe I can send someone who can save them from their sins. What do you think, Holy Ghost? What do you think, Son of God? No, that's not how it happened. For this story was crafted from old. It is in eternity past. It was in the council of the Godhead before time ever began. The council of the holy. This was part of God's plan from the very get-go. And verses 22 and 23 reminds us that this is what the prophets spoke about. They were preaching about a Savior coming, although they didn't know, like you and I know now, the full details of it because of progressive revelation. But the prophet said years ago, Isaiah, 700 years before the birth of Christ, 700 years before the birth of Christ, this word was prophesied. A virgin shall be with child. That's impossible. And shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. That's impossible. Which being interpreted, God is with us. Foreign thoughts to those whom heard Isaiah preach this prophecy. So God involves the people of old to be part of this story as well. How many prophecies are there surrounding the birth of Christ and about the Lord Jesus Christ? Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of prophecies made, every one of them fulfilled to the T because of God's promise that he made and God's promise that was kept. But here's the culmination of the story. I wonder if the angel had a conversation like this before he was sent to talk to Joseph. The angel could have said to the Lord, you know what? That Joseph, he's a pretty hard-headed fella. Will he believe what I tell him? Is there another way that we can communicate to him the truth of this story? And I'm sure you and I can imagine the Lord saying, look, my word shall not return void. You go. Give him the word. It will be accomplished. And sure enough, verse 24 and 25, when Joseph arose from his sleep, he did exactly as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. And he took unto him his wife. Now that's the short story. I want you to imagine Joseph now getting up from bed. Saying to himself, I understand. I get it. He goes to Mary and says, Mary, I was wrong. Please forgive me for doubting you. Please forgive me for not having faith in you. I want you to be my wife. With joy, I want you to be my wife. And can you imagine Mary's reaction? Now here's a teenage girl that is pregnant and no one believes that she's been conceived by the Holy Ghost. She finally has someone on her side and it's her husband. Imagine the relief that Mary experienced and the joy that came in that marriage because of it. And why did that happen? Because of Joseph's obedience from the angel himself. But Joseph didn't stop there. Verse 25 goes on to say that, and he knew her not, he still being faithful to his betrothal agreement that he would not enter a sexual relationship with his betrothed wife until they consummated it on their wedding. He knew her not. He remained faithful until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and in his last act of obedience is declared, and he called his name Jesus. not Joseph Jr., as some men want to do. I thought about doing that to one of my boys, Jimmy Ray Duncan Jr., but it just wouldn't fly in the family. So Joseph had the same thoughts. This is the first son in the family. He needs to bear the family name. But yet he gives him a grander name. He calls his name Jesus. The Lord saves. Now, friend, I don't know what you do on your Christmas celebration and your tradition. I don't really care, because that's between you and the Lord. But I hope and pray that you do at least one thing, that you honor the one who was born, the Savior of sinners. And with double honor, since he has rescued you from your sins and saved you from God's wrath. Now, maybe you're here today and you've heard the Christmas story many, many times. You could probably tell it just like a lot of people could, with all the details that are involved. But this time, when you heard the story, you heard not a man talking, but you've heard God talking to your heart. Maybe the Holy Ghost has singled you out in the preaching of this sermon, just like he singled Joseph out. And maybe he has said to you, you need to be saved. You're a sinner. You're under the wrath of God right now. And here I've just told you the story of the birth of the Savior. What you need to do is you need to repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Is the Lord saying that to you this morning? How about you? And you? Or you? If so, then make haste and obey him. Bow your heads. Submit to the Lord. Say to him, I surrender, I quit. Save me from my sins is my prayer. What a great way to celebrate the birth of Christ. Amen. Let's pray that happens. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you and we praise you for the Word of God, which is our only source of authority for what we believe and what we do. We're especially appreciative this morning of us being led to this text to think about the birth of the Lord Jesus, to see it in all of its glory and all of its purity and all of its purpose. And we pray that we as Christians, those of us who've been saved by your grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, would make sure that we honor the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just one day of the year, and not just every Sunday of the year, but every day of the year. That we thank you, praise you for the birth of the Savior, the Lord Jesus, giving him glory and honor every day, and giving you praise for sending your Son to rescue us from your wrath. And then especially as we gather this Wednesday to celebrate the birth of Christ, which has become part of our culture and part of our tradition. Help us not to be overcome with all the trappings that we have attached to it, but help us to celebrate the birth of Christ as we gather together. And we ask it all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.